If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, we're actually beginning, this is a whole new study here as we enter the new year. We have a new study that we'll be going through here in the morning service through the book of Philippians. I don't know that we'll do a verse by verse, but we'll definitely take our time going through and learning some things that I think God would have us to learn as Paul writes to these Christians in the city of Philippi. That's why they're called Philippians. It's like if he was writing to the church here at Arlington, he'd be calling us Arlingtonites or something like that, you know. I don't know. But I think it'll be a good study for us as we go through it. And also we'll be starting a brand new study, a series in the afternoon service. I preached this thing years ago, probably well over a decade or more ago, on Moments with the Master, and we'll look at individuals who met Christ. And today we're going to be looking at a man the Bible says was full of leprosy, and he spent a moment with Jesus, and it changed from that point on the rest of his life. So let's go ahead and read here, if we would, in Philippians chapter 1. We already have read it in the beginning of the service. Let's read it one more time, and beginning with verse number 1. He says, Paul and Timotheus, it's interesting in the Bible, when they write letters, they always tell who they are at the beginning. When we write letters, we always sign off at the end. And so here he's letting them know this is who's writing this. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we take time this morning just to briefly begin this study of Philippians, and we are looking at these first five verses, may we, dear Father, receive the instruction of what you have not only inspired Paul to write, but you have preserved it down to us, and it's on our lap today, of what you want to speak to our hearts as well. And we pray, Father, that we'd have ears to hear, that we'd pay attention to what your word says, and that we might learn from it, dear Father, take advantage of it, and rejoice in the memory that we have of good people that you have brought into our lives. And we'll be sure to thank you even now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be spending time this morning as we are here in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to look at the title here is Thanks for the Memories. And I was working on this message here, and I was going to make it all cram in today, 3 points, but I'm going to just take each point instead, because I really want us to slow down and see what God is saying here. And we'll look at 3 different points over the next couple of weeks. And as we look at these, I hope they'll be a real blessing to you. They've been a blessing to me as I study it out. But as we look at this, we're going to talk about thanks for the memories that God has given us. By the way, isn't it great to know that you have a memory? In reality, we begin to lose those things, do we not? Or we know people who have. But it recalled I came across a story of an older couple. And I thought it would fit in really good here. I come across the story of this older couple who had trouble remembering the day-to-day things. And they both decided that they agreed that they would write down the request that the other had made to them so that they would avoid forgetting. And so they both talked about it, and they discussed it, and they decided, okay, we agree, we'll write it down. When you ask me to do something or you say something to me, I'll write it down so I don't forget. And if you'll do the same, he goes, all right. Well, one evening after they had agreed all that, the wife asked the husband, honey, is there anything that you would like this evening now that dinner's done and everything else? And he replied, yes, actually I would. I'd like to have a large ice cream sundae. I want chocolate ice cream. I want a big old whoosh of whipped cream and a cherry on top. And she goes, I can do that. And she starts off to go off into the kitchen. He goes, hey, wait. And she turns around and says, what? He goes, you're supposed to write things down. That's what we talked about, so you don't forget. She goes, you just now told me it. I'm going to go in there right now. I'm not going to forget. So she goes in, and he's sitting there, And after a while, it seemed like it was taking some time. Finally, he hears her come out of the kitchen as he's sitting in his chair, and she walks up to him, and she lays before him a great big plate of hash browns and eggs and sausage and orange juice. And he looks at that, and he goes, I knew you should have written that down. You forgot the toast. Memory. That's what we're going to be talking about today. It's an amazing thing. It's actually a gift from God because it allows us to recall special events. It allows us to recall special people that we have had in our lives even years and years ago. It allows you to remember people who have passed on. It allows you to remember things that you loved and blessings that you enjoyed, exciting times with children or grandchildren, all of those things. Memory is an amazing gift, and God has given that gift to us. On the way to church here, I was talking to Althea, that even as I was this morning, before I went out the door, I glanced down into my social media, and my social media will bring up a thing that says memories, and it'll bring up somebody in that memory and how long we've been, you know, connected on the social media. And it was a brother who I loved dearly in the Lord, who was the very first deacon I ever had, and probably one of the not just great blessings and influencers in my life, but if I was to call his name, my children would also recall great memories of him and his wife, because he and his wife impacted them as well as children. And so we have that great opportunity to think about special times, special places, special people. Amen? And there are times I think we need to understand when our memories can fail us. Disease can kick in. And we all have seen people, or maybe have even helped people, who had Alzheimer's, and you had to help them. They would not recall. And when that disease kicks in, it's sad because sometimes they don't even remember who their children are. Althea's grandmother had Alzheimer's fairly severely, and her mom took care of her and did a lot for her. And I remember the story one time where her mom came in and she said, now, Mom, these are your pills. You need to be taking all of your pills. And the mother looked up, the grandmother, Althea's grandmother looked up at her. She goes, who are you? She goes, I'm Pauline, your daughter. And she goes, well, who am I? She goes, you're my mother. So I'm your mother? Yeah. And you're my daughter? Yep. She goes, well, why are you telling me what to do? I gave her two thumbs up on that one. But it's not a good disease. You forget. And folks, don't take for granted the memories. And I think, and maybe it's just me, but I don't know. I think that the older you get, the more those things become precious. And the more you maybe even think on them. Age and time, all those things can begin to dilute the memory. I remember events from years ago, and sometimes I wonder if I'm even still remembering correctly. And have you ever noticed if you have your siblings and you all remember an event, how everybody remembers it different than the others? In this passage here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the issues of memories. And we don't usually preach about memories. I don't think I ever have before. But he's dealing with the issue of memories. And as he writes out his epistle here to the Philippians, Paul's memories of them begin to rise up and they begin to surface. And as he begins writing this letter, he begins to give thought of some of the remembrances he has about these dear people who were a great part of his life and a part of his ministry. And by the time Philippians is written, by the time he writes chapter 1:1 and ends in chapter 4, about the only thing that Paul has left is memories. Because, see, Paul is writing this letter not from his office. He's not in a bed and breakfast traveling, and he's got a desk there. Paul is in a Roman prison at this point in time. He's been arrested for simply telling people about Jesus being the Savior of mankind and how they can receive him by faith through grace. He's there, and he's waiting for one thing to happen. He's waiting for his execution. He will be put to death. And maybe that's what's stirring the memories even more. As Paul puts his thoughts on paper in this book, and the Holy Spirit, remember, is the one who's moving upon him what to write, he reminisces his relationship with these very special people. And so I want us to take time this morning to consider memories and learn from what Paul is writing about his memories and how we can learn from his memories how to look at ours in a biblical, compassionate, exciting way. So let's talk about thanks for the memories. And the first thing we want to look at, we're going to look at this over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at three things, ultimately. We're going to look at, first off, he has memories of the past. Memories of the past. Next week, we'll talk about, he'll look at his memories of the present. And then we're going to look at, in the third week, of memories that are positive. When you read this four chapters of this one book, there's only one negative thing that Paul writes about. Everything else is positive. Man, in the world in which we're living today, everything is negative and very little is positive. So may we, over the next few weeks, focus on the positive and less on the negative. So as he's writing here, we're going to look at two things this morning about his memories of the past. And it begins with a common salvation. Paul has a common salvation. In verse number 1, the Bible talks of where Paul addresses his letter to, look what he says, to the saints in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. We've made mention before that on your calendar, just before Halloween, All Hallows Eve, which is not a good time to celebrate, there is one also that is called All Saints Day. And I've shared before how I used to work with a lady at a chemical factory, and her belief, being in Catholicism, believed that All Saints Day was a special, which it is, it's a Catholic celebration, that they got to take off work because of All Saints Day. And so I asked her one day, I said, so are saints people that are alive or dead? And she goes, why do you always ask me these hard questions? I said, well, what are they? You're celebrating All Saints Day. Who are all the saints? Are they dead or are they alive or is it both? And she goes, I guess that they're all dead because, you know, the Pope has to grant sainthood to whoever they're going to grant it to. And I said, can you show me that in your Bible? She goes, you know I can't. I said, saints are those that are still alive. I said, when a person repents of their sin, they acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and they turn to God's plan, his son dying to pay for your sins and mine, and we simply by faith say, I know I'm a sinner. Look, I can look back at my lifestyle. I need somebody to pay that sin for me, or else I have to pay it in hell. So I turn to God's plan, and I ask Jesus Christ, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I receive Christ as my Savior. I am born again. I am now a child of God. I am a saint. The word saint simply means one who's been set apart. Where I was here, dead in my trespasses and sins, when I came to the cross, believed on Christ, he took me in from that place and he set me apart over here as one of his. He divides the sheep from the goats. I've been set apart. It also means to be holy, H-O-L-Y. that we are now new creatures in Christ. Old things, the old lifestyle is passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new and all things are of God. We're focused on what God and how God wants us to live. That's who he's writing to. If he was writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, and you're a Roman Catholic, you'd have to assume that I'm going to take you out of this building, out to the street, right down here to the cemetery, and say he's writing to a cemetery group of people, if you believe that they're dead. And so we see here that he's writing to the saints that are in Christ Jesus. In verse number 2, he makes mention, grace be unto you and peace from, look what he says, God our Father. Not just my Father God, but God our Father. He's writing to all you saints who have been saved and born again, and we're talking about God our Father. And in verse 5, Paul speaks of their fellowship, their union in the gospel. So we see he's writing all of these things, referring back to a common salvation. They all had to be saved from their sins. They all had to be born again. They all had to trust Christ as their Savior, and that made God their Father. It made them saints. It brought them into the fellowship of the gospel. So he's writing and remembering a common salvation that they all had experienced. And I hope that everybody here has received Christ as their Savior. Folks, understand that is a serious, eternal decision. If you do not receive Christ as your Savior from sin, that means that you have to stand before God, not as your Savior, but as your judge. And he says, I sent my Son to die for your sin, and you did not receive the gift of God. And he calls it a gift. It's a free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. It costs God his Son. And if whosoever, the Bible says, whosoever includes everybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today by simply crying out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and then believe that Christ died for you, rose again. And so we see all of these areas. If you look at down at verse number 12, and we'll get to this later, he says, but I would you understand, look at the next word, brethren. He uses the term brethren in verse 12. He uses the term brethren in verse 14. As we will go on in chapter 3, verse 1, 13, and 17. In chapter 4, verse 1, 8, 21. 8 different times in this letter, he calls them brethren or brothers and sisters, referring of their relationship in Christ. And so as he writes this letter, as we talk about, he has memories of the past. That memory begins with their common salvation. I want you to think about that, folks. Because there's not a single one of us, for the most part, unless you're related to somebody, there's not a single one of us that would know each other had it not been for Jesus Christ dying for our sins, because we wouldn't be here. We would have never met. God has brought us together as a unit, as a family, as a local church. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of people I would not even know, and probably thousands of people I would not even know had I never received Christ as my Savior. But it's because of God the Father, because of what he's done for us in sending his Son Jesus Christ. And Paul is going, that's where his memories begin, right there. That's the hub of everything. You take away that, there's no other memories, because he would have never met these people either. And so thanks for the memories. It's the memories that they all have in mind, this common experience of salvation. Now, as he's thinking about that, flip back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, he goes from remembering the common salvation that they all have to remembering his personal salvation experience. In Acts chapter 9, we see where he remembers his own salvation experience. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, his name was Saul back then before he was converted, God changed his name. And by the way, we're going to see here that Saul was a mean man. This guy was bad, bad stuff. And he's converted and changed. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there three days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. So here we have Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Here we have Saul of Tarsus, who hated people that called themselves Christians. He hated people who said believed that Jesus was the Savior. And he was not only going out and arresting them, but getting us letters of authority to come and knock on your door, grab the two of you, and drag you and haul you back. And if you couldn't keep up, you were dragged on the ground, taken back, put in prison, and pressed to recant your faith in Christ or be put to death. That's why it says there in verse 9, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He had no problem putting anybody here to death. He was a wicked, mean man who did not know his Savior. The Savior, it took Jesus to deliver him. Let me say something else. It takes Jesus to deliver you too. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. Maybe not. But only one sin can send a person to hell if it's not forgiven and cleansed. And we sin a lot more than that, folks. We sin in our thoughts, in the things that we say, our words, and in our actions, our deeds. And we do it quite frequently. And so here we see that here he remembers that day on the road to Damascus when Jesus shined a bright light upon him. He fell to the ground, and from then on he was converted as God brought another man to come and explain to him the truths. And the guy was even scared to come. Lord, I've heard many things about this man. I don't know. He remembered his own salvation experience. Do you remember yours? Do you remember? Understand, Saul had his mission, and that wasn't a part of his mission. Get converted. To convert to what he was fighting against. It was his job. It was his authority that he was going to go do this. And yet God changed his plans. God was using that to draw himself, to draw Saul to himself. And folks, I want you to take just a minute and think back to that day when God saved your soul. Where were you? Paul could say, I was on the road to Damascus. Who was with you? He could probably name those guys that were there. Do you remember your salvation? Do you remember who God used through giving you scripture and speaking to you? Do you remember that day? I was in my bedroom. And Althea and I worked together. This was before we were ever married. And we would ride to work together. And I remember just after hearing the preaching and the teaching and all that kind of stuff, and her sharing gospel literature with me, I just remember one day I was convicted. I said, it's almost time to go to work. Is that enough? Do I still have enough time to get saved? And she says, yeah. And I remember right there, kneeling down right there and asking Christ to save me. You'll remember those things. You cannot. Some people, I don't know if you can be a Christian, you can not believe and not remember. I think that you'll remember. How can you forget that day? So here he remembers his own salvation experience. Flip over to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we see something else in beginning with verse number 6. Here we see he remembers the events that first led him to even go to Philippi. Philippi wasn't on his schedule. He wasn't planning to go there. in verse number 6, he says, now we that had gone through Phrygia and throughout Phrygia and region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So he's a Christian now. He's preaching the gospel. He wanted to go up into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. Twice the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you going there. I don't want you going there. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and watch. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in this vision, this dream of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day into Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. It says it was a colony. It was a Roman colony. It was a chief city. Here, I think we're going to go preach over here. Holy Spirit, nope, turn over here. You go, okay, well, you over here. You go, nope, come over here. And then at night, he has this dream. He says, I want you going over here. And there's a in the dream, there's a man simply saying, come over here. Come over here. Help us. And he goes, God wants us to preach the gospel over there. Now, understand, when they went over into Macedonia, Macedonia is a region, and then you have cities like Corinth, Philippi, all those cities that are in that. And God directed them to Philippi, and from thence to Philippi. So he remembers his own salvation experience. He remembers the events that led him to see these people in Philippi. No church there. No Christians there. He's going to preach to all of these people that are lost and don't know Christ as their Savior. And he knows that the Holy Spirit's leading him there. That was not where he was wanting to go. And by the way, as believers, we always need to be wanting to go where God's leading us. Amen? There's no wrong intent with wanting to preach there or to preach there, but if it's not where God wants you, there's a timetable God has. Look at why we're in Acts 16. We stopped at verse 12. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. So there's a bunch of women gathered here at the river. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, very wealthy stuff for selling, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, assuming that she now had received Christ and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, watch what's happening. He started out with this general common salvation of all of us. And then he starts remembering when I got saved. And then he starts remembering how God led me to Philippi to you guys. And the first convert is a woman. Her name is Lydia. Lydia is who he's writing to. Lydia is here. Imagine that she has God open her heart as Paul's preaching, and she believes on Christ, gets baptized, goes home, shares it with her family. They get saved. They get baptized. So this church starts out with a woman being converted and her family. And by the way, I think Lydia was a very wealthy woman. She had influence. To be a seller of purple in those days was for fine linens that would, dyes that would be used for fine linens in royalty. Look at verse 16 as we move forward. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, she was demon-possessed, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. Folks, now we have a second person converted. just going to be a part of the Philippi church. It's another woman. It's a younger woman, and it's a woman who's been delivered from demon possession. Folks, I want you to pay attention that you have a wealthy woman, a woman of influence, all the way down to the extreme of a woman who's being used by Satan to get into divinations and stuff. A demon-possessed girl. Verse 19, and we don't have time to read all of this, but after this girl, the demon was cast out, her masters got mad, they started a riot in the city of Philippi, and they threw Paul into jail. And we know the story that eventually, as Paul and Silas are in prison, they're in chains and stocks, their hands and their feet, they're in the inner prison, their hands and feet are in stocks, and instead of murmuring and complaining, saying, God, this is what we get for serving you, this is what we get for preaching the gospel, they're there, and it says at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing and to praise God. It says that everybody heard it, it carried through that whole prison, and all of a sudden an earthquake, a mighty earthquake came, shook the jail, their chains fell off, the doors all broke open, and the guard that was outside, the jailer, took out his sword because he assumed that they had escaped and was going to commit hara-kiri because it was the thing they did, because you would die if you lost a prisoner. He's about ready to do that, and all of a sudden Paul hollers out, do thyself no harm, we are all here. And that man puts his sword away, comes to Paul and Silas, drops down on his knees, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He took them that same night, because they had been beaten and scourged, took him to his own house, had his wife come. She was cleaning off the sword, and she and his family gets converted. Folks, we're seeing the starting of a New Testament church. We're seeing the need for God to inspire the Apostle Paul to write the book of Philippians that you and I are now enjoying. These are real people, real incidences, and that's what God's doing here. And Paul is not forgetting that. He remembers the fellowship that they enjoyed. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and they departed. Oh, my friends, he remembers the fellowship they enjoyed together. I wonder if it would do us a lot of good to take a moment to remember your own salvation, to think back on what God was doing in my life to help me become hungering and desiring this new thing, this way, as one of the guys called it, Saul called it, and that he used it to draw me to himself. Think about those godly people. I have in one of my Bibles, I have so many Bibles right now, I have one that I have written on the front cover, and I try to think and remember in order those who God has used in a very special way through my Christian journey. And I keep adding to it. It begins actually with a lady. It begins actually with my wife first, Althea. But then it begins with a lady, Mrs. Baker, who simply showed me true, genuine Christian love. Because when I got saved, I still had long hair, and a lot of people didn't like that. And they had their standards, you know. And she loved me because she loved me. And she was an incredible picture. I look at my first pastor and his wife. I have them in that list. And I thank God upon every remembrance of them, the instruction, the time they invested. I remember some of the great deacons. Folks, I was not brought up, I never went to church, so all of this was brand new. And I'd see these men like Mr. and Mrs. Underwood, Mr. and Mrs. Billups, these deacons that were standards, pillars in the church. Great men, great examples. And I think, wow, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for putting me in this place where I needed these people and their influence. And there was one man named Steve Luma. Maybe one of the best helps for me after salvation. He was the one that took me and said, you know what, I need help working with the youth. Can you help me teach them? teach, I dropped out of school because I couldn't get up in front of people to talk. Imagine that. He was the one that kept pushing me and pushing me and pushing me. You need to do this. You need to do this. And he was the only one of the pastors that would preach against long hair. And that guy, God used him to get me helping, to get me teaching the Word of God, to be where I think God can go back and say, Steve, look what you created, you know. You created a monster. All of these things are what filled Paul's heart. And folks, we're not in a Roman prison waiting execution. But we need to slow down, and we need to be thankful for the memories and go back and even pin them down. You know what one of my greatest prayers are? And I have never thought about this before except till today. Lord, help me not just to remember those that you use, but Lord, it would be so nice if somebody wrote my name down because they were thankful that I was a part of their life, that I invested in them, that we were able to have great fellowship. So we see this common salvation is what he is remembering first and foremost, folks, because without this, the rest of Philippians really doesn't come together right. And then lastly, a common service. Without salvation, there is no service to the Lord. You're not going to serve someone you don't know. In verse 1, Paul refers to himself and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ. The word servant here, if you were to look up in the original New Testament Greek, is the Greek word doulos. And it actually doesn't just mean servant, it means slave. It doesn't actually even mean slave. It means bond slave. A slave was somebody that you could buy off the slave trade and bring them home and they were yours and that was it, period. A bond slave may have started out as just a slave or a servant, but a bond slave, when it was time to be released, because usually in Israel they had a time frame, you could only keep a slave for 7 years and then they were released. A bond slave could say, you know what? I love my master. Can you imagine a slave saying that? A slave could say, I love my master and I don't want to go. And they would take him to the elders of the community. He would declare that to them. Then they would take him over to a doorpost. And he would put his ear against the doorpost. And the master would come up with an awl and take a hammer and pierce it through. You see guys wearing gauges today. It was the same type of mindset. It was showing that I have a master. I am not just a slave to him. I am a bond slave. And a bond slave is one who loves his master and has chosen voluntarily to stay under him. You say, well, where do you get all that information from? The Bible. Go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. In the Old Testament, beginning with verse number 1, notice what it says here. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, look at those next four words, I love my master. My wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Paul is not just saying that I'm a servant or I'm a slave. Paul is saying, I went and decided that I love my master. I want to be his bond slave. Timothy says, that's me too. Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back into the New Testament, Paul again is writing, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to what Paul says concerning you and me. In 1 Corinthians 6, he tells us in verse number 19, he's writing to the Christians. How many Christians are here today? Say amen. He's writing to us. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Paul is showing us that if you have been redeemed, it was a choice that you made. You were presented with life or death, salvation or condemnation, and you chose life. You made a choice. The question is, can you say this morning, I love my master. I love my master. He is thinking about our salvation and now our service. And service begins by coming and serving him as our master. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, Paul mentions those that are his true yoke fellow, those who bore the load with him. And we need to remember those who have labored with us over the years. Amen. Those who have prayed with you. Those who have prayed for you. Those who have encouraged you in good times as well as bad. Those who have supported you with words as well as maybe even finances. Who have stood by you as you have served the Lord. I think as I was studying this, I realized, Lord, thanks for reminding me. I owe everything that I am as a Christian to you and to those that you have surrounded me with. I would not be here if it wasn't for other brethren. It's a good thing to look back. It's a good thing to look back and remember the blessings of the past. Do you remember your salvation today? Do you remember that day? I would encourage you. I know that there's a lot going on in life. But I'll tell you what, sometime today, not tomorrow, you'll forget. Remember, you're going to go get ice cream. You're going to bring back eggs and stuff, right? But today, take time when you get home, quiet time, 15 minutes, and think about when you got saved and those situations that God ordered to draw you and to bring you to that place, those that he used, and then begin to think of those vital people and start writing their name. Folks, if they're gone, if they've already passed on, rejoice and thank God for them. Amen. But you know what? Paul's writing to the saints that are at Philippi. That means he's writing to those that are still alive because he's letting them know while they're still here and while he's still here, thank you. I appreciate you. I haven't forgotten you. Without you, I couldn't be who I am. And so I would encourage you to thank God for your memories. Thank him for those that are on the, make out a list. just remember those who God has used in your life. Next week, we'll talk about he has memories of the present. And that's where we'll stop today. We'll pick up with this next week. Let's stand for a word of prayer. How many of you, and I know as you get older, it's much easier sometimes. A lot of things when you get older are not much easier. But there are things that are much easier when you get older, and that should be one of them, taking time to think back over your life and remember and to be thankful. Our Father, Lord, we humbly bow before you this morning. And we, as Bob Hope used to say, thanks for the memories. And Father, we want to thank you right now for the memories of the past. And we know that even this year, this new year, the present will be memories that will begin to develop, and they will be past memories quickly. May we get into the habit of rejoicing in those that you have brought into our life. And if they're still around, Lord, letting them know. Thanks. A little note, personal word, whatever it may be, to encourage that brother or that sister. And Father, we just ask that you would receive the glory as we go through this new year. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know that the one, as the song says, we know who holds tomorrow, and we know who holds our hand. Father, may we rejoice in the common salvation with each other and our laboring together for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Brother Tim's going